All right, we get our smiles in. Welcome, everybody.
Welcome. Thanks for joining us again.
Well, it's welcome back, mate. It's been, well, I guess it's technically it's been two webcasts, but three weeks.
Yes.
Since no, one has. Webcast. Sorry, because we missed one together.
We did, yes.
So, yes. But 3 weeks that we haven't actually...
3 weeks. Yeah.
Yeah.
And here we are back again.
Back again. So hi, I did remind, you know, mention that you are a nice, you have a nice glow.
Well, I've been in Uganda for 12 days and I have to say it was the rainy season, but it rained at night mostly, rained a couple of days, but it was top 20s and sun shining and quite pleasant. Thank you. Very nice.
And yesterday was a special day.
Yeah, yesterday was celebrating another trip round the sun.
Happy birthday.
Clocking up another year. So, yeah, that was all good. A nice, quiet, gentle day because I landed at 6:30 in the morning, got home about 10 o'clock. And so I had a quiet day, but it was my birthday, yes. And had one of our daughters come down for the evening, which was nice. So, yeah, all good.
Yeah.
All good. And I've caught you up again, Barry. We are now
yes.
the same age once again.
Yeah. Yeah. Now you're in your 64th year and I will be soon entering my 65th year in another 6 months. You know, we're get to share it for 6 months.
Can. Yes. We kind of leapfrog each other. No, we don't leapfrog. We, whatever. We're 64. Yeah. We're not leapfrog. Oh dear.
Yes. Well,
brain must be adult still.
Well, I mean, all the traveling and of course, yeah, there's a lot with that. And so can you tell us a little bit about Uganda?
Yeah, sure. I was there for 12 days. First couple of days, I was working with the new leadership team of Motomioni. Had a really good time with them. Really good. I did a bit last year with them, and last year is very much me teaching them how to run a business and how to deal with people, how to deal with staff, communication, all that sort of stuff. And this time I just felt it's going to be more of a discussion. So we kind of just kicked off a few things and we ended up just talking for, you know, 3 hours each morning and just around personnel management, you know, the heart of a leader, all that sort of stuff. Really, really good time. Talking to these guys, they've been through a very difficult season, and one of them was physically attacked, and it was quite serious. But just able to talk that through with him was good, and pray the Father's comfort for them was good. And then last week I did a Father Heart Encounter. We had about 14 participants, so quite small, mostly young people, youngish people, which was great. Most of them have been through something before, so it was just a very good time. And the testimonies at the end were great, but the common theme through the testimonies was two things that had really struck them in the week. One of them was the session on forgiveness. And that goes so deep over there. And the other session was comfort. But, you know, when I listen to their stories, and what they've been through, it's kind of, very much off the scale to what we'd be used to in our sort of countries, Barry. But what was just incredible was just looking at some of these people and seeing the life in their eyes, seeing the lightness in their spirit, and yet knowing a little bit about what they've been through.
Yeah.
And you just come to the conclusion, well, I come to the conclusion that there's no way someone could have that light in their eyes if they haven't had a deep encounter with the Father's love. Mm. You know, the only way, with their background and their stories, the only way they can look as radiant is, you know, the Father has done something deep in their lives.
Yeah.
So that's very humbling, actually, to meet those people, hear their stories, and hear what they've been through, and just to see what God's done. It's just beautiful. Mm. Met a guy from Kenya, works for an organization some friends of ours founded and start and run over there. And they're working in youth custodial centers across the nation of Kenya. They've got government permission to go in to all 38 centers in the country. At the moment, they can only manage 15 or 18. But they go into these centers for young people between the age of 11 and 17. Again, you know, pretty horrendous stories. But, you know, it all comes down, basically, to a lack of father, mother figures, a lack of parental love. You know, it's just, that's the bottom line. Mm. But you hear the stories, you go, wow. But this guy and this organization that are working in these centers, I was telling Barry this before we started, but they've taken the father's love letter and they've broken it down into kind of 12 sections. And they spend about a month on each section of the father's love letter. And so maybe 3 or 4 weeks on each section. And they're doing this in all of the centers they visit. They try to get to each center once a week, maybe maybe once every 2 weeks. But they're using the father's love letter as the basis of their lesson plan. And so they read the father's love letter, they play the father's love letter, they hand it out, and then they kind of break it down into their sessions. So these young people, and there's hundreds of them, I mean, literally hundreds and hundreds of them, they're getting weekly input, training, teaching, but it's all based on the knowledge of God as a father. So, wow. You know, as soon as I heard that, and he showed me the lesson plan and told me what they're doing, you know, as soon as I hear that, text off to Barry, you know, you never guess what, you know, the father's wow. love letter is being delivered into young people's custodial centers in Kenya. And you just think, wow, you know, yeah. So just incredible, just amazing stories. So, yeah, and the situation in Motomioni, I mean, I can't really go into much of the situation at Motomioni online, but can I really encourage you, particularly this week, to really pray for the people at the centre, pray for the centre, the work of what they're doing. Just particularly this week, it would be really, really good if as many people as possible could just pray and just that the Father's will would be done. Mm. There, they've got some challenges coming up and they just need a breakthrough. So please just, you know, if you've got time, if you can just pray this week particularly, it would be really appreciated.
Mm. Yeah, for sure. Amen
to that. Yeah, so that's what I was doing. While I was doing that, Barry, you were trotting up the Canadian Rift Valley following the lake. Oh, what's the lake? Lake Ontario.
Lake Ontario.
To the other end.
Yes. I mean, the week before we were in Vancouver, British Columbia. Sure. So that's on the one end of the spectrum of the country. And then we went east this time and we went to Montreal, Quebec, which is the province next to Ontario. And we did follow Lake Ontario all the way to Montreal, which then we saw the St. Lawrence Seaway. It was right there, and that leads right to the ocean. So, yes, it was great. I spoke at an RTF, Restoring the Foundations Conference, and Catch the Fire Montreal on Sunday morning. So, yeah, it was great to, again, meet new friends, see old ones, mm-hmm. and, yeah, it was just a joy, and we got home, and, of course, we didn't have the trek to get home like you did. We were just in a car. So what are we talking about tonight? Do you got any ideas?
I think you're kicking off about being a grace magnet.
I've got my magnets
ready, Barry. I've got my magnets ready. We'll see where we go.
Yes, birds of a feather. Okay.
So I don't know what we're going to discover, but Barry's going to kick us off.
Okay.
We'll see where we go. But we thought we'd bring our little toys out to play with them once. We like playing with our toys. But,
yes, absolutely.
So we'll bring them out.
Would you mind opening in prayer? Then I'll pray that, I need all the help I can get here.
Well, I get that, Barry. I understand that. So, Father, we thank you once again for your presence with us. Thank you for just being with us. Thank you that you're with each person who's watching now or catching up later. And, Father, we just simply, as ever, just want to open our hearts to all that you want to say and do in us. We thank you, Father, for just the privilege of knowing you and walking with you. Mm-hmm. And that, Father, you just want to go on pouring your love into our hearts. So, Father, I just pray for Barry that as he speaks, it will be your words that come and just speak to our hearts. Mm-hmm. And, Father, I just want to pray as we go through this session that you would strip away any sense of performance, mm-hmm. any sense of trying to crank something up with you, which can only ever be a pretense because you see through it. So, Father, we just give this time to you and thank you for your presence. And Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. That's awesome.
I'll
see you in a bit. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's, we're here. You're here. I'm here. when I was talking to Mark, and of course I wanted to give Mark a little bit of a break, just coming back from 2 weeks in Africa, and I just said, well, maybe I'll kick it off, see how far I can go with this, and I'm not sure if it was in Montreal or if it was in Vancouver, but somebody came up to me, and Mark and I did a live stream, quite a while, I think probably 2 or 3 years ago, on, with our magnets, as he said, our toys, and just about being a grace magnet. And so that just kind of triggered in me. I thought, I haven't really talked about that for a while. So I thought that I would bring back my visual aids, which I bought at a children's store. And of course, they're just magnets. And really, at the end of the day, this is a very, very simple message. This isn't rocket science. I think it's very good news. I think for us, like the older I get, the more that I actually value simplicity. As I get older, I feel like I just, really, really want things to be as simple as possible. I honor people with incredible intellect and theologians that really are able to see the scriptures in ways that I still enjoy that. But I feel for me, I think the thing that really kind of grabs my heart more than anything is that the life would be simplified. And I think in some ways, I think the Pharisees made the simple gospel very complicated. They added all kinds of rules and regulations and those things. And Jesus came and he made the incredibly complex kingdom incredibly simple. And so that's what I'm hoping to do, is just make it simple, as I would say, easy peasy. Sometimes when I say that, when I'm being translated, it doesn't always, they don't know what to do with that saying. But I just feel the scripture that I'm really talking about today, the very base of the scripture, is James chapter 4, verse 6. But and this is James talking, and he says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And other translations say, God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And hence, that is why, wanting to become a grace magnet. And again, this is incredibly simple. You know, so he got two magnets, right? And when you think of, you know, God is the yellow one, and then we are the green one, to say it that way. And when we are just walking in a beautiful childlike humility, God just is absolutely attracted to us. The problem that we get into is when we start to live in this place of independence, self-sufficiency, you know, where I have to manage life, I have to figure life out. Then all of a sudden, when we're trying to connect with God, I flip the magnets around. And if you can see what I'm doing, I am trying to actually push them together, and it isn't working, right? There is a force field that's preventing that. And so this is basically, you know, for me, I'm just trying to illustrate that, you know, this beautiful, simple scripture in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud. So this is that when God is resisting is when we are, you know, living in our own self-effort, our own strength, our own dog-eat-dog world, where, you know, we're the top of the food chain, we have to manage life, right? This is what happens. But when, you know, we just surrender to the love of God, it's just like, it's like the love of God, the grace of God is a magnet to us. It's absolutely drawn to us. That's why, you know, and my question is with that, like, in what way do we want to ever be in a position where we are having God resist us? You know, and I think in religion, I think religion kind of flips it. And, you know, when I say religion, I don't mean Christianity in the message of the gospel. I am talking about when we move into that Pharisaical kind of mindset with a religion where we have to appease God. We have to do things to, you know, we're chasing the carrot on the stick. We're trying to manage life. We're trying to do good. We're trying to read our Bible. We're trying to fast. We're trying to pray. We're trying to, you know, and on where it goes, right? But when we just surrender to this beautiful simplicity of the gospel, that we are able to embrace a humility. And so I want to unpack that today. Like, and I can only kind of really speak from my own life, because I think that's where, you know, I mean, I can only give you what I first received, right? And I remember one time, you know, there's a scripture in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, and I won't read it, but we know this story. Jesus is telling a parable, and he tells it in response to people coming to a feast, and they're a wedding feast, and they're all going to get the seats of honor, right? They're all trying to take it to themselves. They're not offered it. They take it on themselves. So then he tells this story of this person who comes to the wedding and, you know, goes and tries to take a seat of honor. And all of a sudden there's this embarrassment, because, you know, that seat is supposed to be reserved for somebody else. And then they're, you know, asked to remove that seat and go to a place, you know, kind of at the back of the hall. And so, like, this is what Jesus said. And so what Jesus said in this parable is for us to take the lowest seat, you know, and then let the Lord, you know, let the runner of the event exalt you, right? Rather than trying to be exalted yourself. And so this particular, like, a real life experience that my wife and I had one time, this was many years ago, Ann and I were going to Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship at the time, and our friend James Jordan was speaking, and so it was a conference, and it was busy, it was packed, and so James said, you know, I want you to, you know, let me know when you get there, because I want to see you, and so we got there, and it was packed, and so... You know, it wasn't like we were trying to be spiritual, but I just kind of felt like the Lord just say, just take the lowest seat. Don't worry about it. You know, you'll see James afterwards. You know, you don't have to see him now. So Ann and I just made our way back under the mezzanine. So we're right at the back. And I, you know, at the moment, and again, it wasn't anything spiritual, but, you know, I didn't realize the Lord was really setting me up for a principle here, I felt the Lord say, just take the last row, take the furthest seat away and sit down. So Ann and I did, and we were fine and, you know, quite a ways from the front. And then during the worship time, this man came looking for us, and I had no idea that you know, that James even knew we were there at that point. But James had asked him to go and get us, and there were seats reserved. I think we were on the first or second row in this conference that were reserved for us. And so this fella got us and brought us to the front. And to make things a little bit more, I guess maybe an exclamation point, during the whole meeting, there was a camera, it was live streamed, you know, and of course there was these big monitors, you know, these big screens, and the camera kept on showing Ann and I, you know, as we were sitting there listening to James, you know. And so it was just one of these things that, you know, it was just a real world encounter with taking the lowest seat, like not trying to go and trying to elbow our way to try to get better seats and then be told, go to the back because there's no seats for you. We were happy to sit in the back, but it was like there was something of a principle where we were happy to take the lowest seat. And then, you know, we were sought out and we really felt honored in that sense by getting to see James, you know, right up front. So, and I just think there's this dynamic when it comes to humility. And I think, you know, oftentimes we don't talk about humility because it we have this distorted idea of what it is, right? If we think of this kind of almost like a religious way of looking at humility, we might think of like a worm theology. We might think of it as debasing ourselves or, you know, not loving ourselves or putting ourselves down, you know, like this idea that, you know, in, you know, what's called worm theology actually is where if we would debase ourselves more, if we would put ourselves down more, then somehow by doing that, like we're lowly worms, you know, why would God love us? Why would Jesus die? Well, he died for this lowly worm that somehow that amplifies the love of God. But that's not true humility. That's false humility. The truth of the matter is that God has determined the value for your life and my life by what he was willing to pay for our redemption. And that was the life of his own son, Jesus. You know, in Romans 8, Paul talks about this. He says, he who did not even spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, when we walk in humility, we're not walking in this self-hatred. Like sometimes in some Christian circles, we think that humility equals self-hatred. That is not true humility. That is false humility. But I truly believe that when we are able to embrace the humility that God wants us to embrace, you know, we are just, I'm just going to get these magnets again. You know, we just walk into this supernatural daily walk with God where the grace of God is just attracted to us because we are just walking in the beautiful simplicity of love that comes as a result of us being able to realize who our Father is. And, you know, we might want to think about that. And we think, okay, so what is this humility that we're to walk in? And of course, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1-5, Jesus talks about that. And so I'm just going to read it. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And so one of the, another translation says, whoever humbles themselves like this little child is greatest in the kingdom. So that's what humility is. In my mind, it is just childlike humility, knowing we're loved, knowing that we have a Father in heaven, knowing that we're weak, knowing that we're dependent. We don't make apology for it. We need to be provided for. We need it to be protected. We need to be encouraged. We need to be played with. We need to all those things that come from absolutely being a revelation that God is our Father. So in my mind, it's pretty simple. If we want to live under the waterfall of God's grace, if we want to live in a place where we are attracting the grace of God, all we have to do is have that transformation where we turn And when Jesus said in Matthew 18, unless you change, unless you turn, he's talking about going in the opposite direction. That's where we come into this place of experiencing God fathering us in every possible way. The way I remember Jack Winner used to say, that we have a choice in life, that we can choose to be big in our own efforts and self-effort and have God's influence in our life as a father be small, or we can choose to be small and have our father's influence in our life to be absolutely huge. I don't know about you, but for me, I've had a lifetime filled with self-effort. I've had a lifetime filled with performance. I've had a lifetime filled with trying to feel like I have to compete or I have to do things to be able to be loved and to be accepted and to be validated and to be affirmed and all those things. And if there is a way less traveled where I can come into a place of knowing that Almighty God is my dad, I have nothing to prove to anybody. I can live in the shadow of his love and his kindness and his protection, and then that he can be big, then, you know, that I'm happy to be able to embrace that. Now, you know, oftentimes for us to come into this, that sometimes we kind of have some bumps in the road. Like I know for me, you know, I grew up in a home where, you know, I was trying to make my dad happy. And I was doing, you know, like through judo tournaments, winning judo tournaments, getting straight A's in school, being president of the student council in school, winning the citizenship award. Even, you know, when I went into the newspaper business, I had 7 job promotions in 19 years. And I got as high as I could in the newspaper industry, in the newspaper that I was in. And, you know, like, it was like, drive, 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 go, go, go. And it was like I was always chasing that carrot on the stick. And it was absolutely exhausting. Even as a Christian, when I became a Christian at 15 years of age, I got active in the church, parachurch organizations, elder, worship leader. I mean, you know, I was really involved in the church. And there's nothing wrong with involvement in the church, but it's why, what is the motivation for that? And so for me, you know, I was on a pursuit of validation, that it was just always just around the corner. I never, ever experienced it. And so when I was able to you know, oftentimes, you know, we have to hit a wall before we wake up, right? We come to the end of our resources, you know, and it's just like the prodigal son in the prodigal son story, that he ended up in a pig pen. He was out of money. There was a famine, and the Bible says he became to be in need. And that's when he came to his senses and he said, well, you know, even the servants at home in my father's house are eating better than I am. I am going to turn my heart towards home and I am going to say to my father, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Let me serve. And he turned his heart towards home. And sometimes I know for me, I have hit the wall that way in many, you know, kind of just self-effort, just trying to do things. And it's only when I, you know, remember who I am, that I turn my heart towards home and say, what am I thinking? This isn't me. And I really believe the more that I have been able to, in a sense, grow in this revelation of the Father's love, the more that I am reminded of who my dad is. My dad is Almighty God. And when we are able to just stay in that place, then we understand that we can live in the waterfall of our Father's affection, that we don't have to prove anything. We can just rest in that place of being loved. That I really believe we could begin to see how much this absolute beautiful simplicity in a childlike heart, that the greatest in the kingdom is a little child. And little kids, this is, again, this is us, this is God. And if when there's a little toddler on the scene, I mean, the grace of God is all over that, because in God's eyes, I truly believe little kids take the father's breath away. In the world system that we're in, not so much, right? They don't pay taxes. They don't have any kind of intellectual ability to impress people. They're simple. They live from their heart. They're childlike. And I really believe that. But those are the qualities that the Father, his grace is absolutely overwhelms us with. And, you know, when we think about Paul the Apostle, he was a pretty pretty strong guy, I think. He was, before he became a Christian, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had zeal like nobody else, right? He was an intellect. He was a doer. He was a goer. He had a really big engine. But then he encountered a thorn in his flesh. And I just want to read about this because he had a revelation of the grace of God that came when he came to an end to himself. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. And Paul's talking about this because he actually had this revelation where he went to the third heaven and he saw these amazing things that he couldn't even speak of. And it says, because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that the Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, this is where he came into this revelation that my grace is sufficient for you. And how the power of Christ himself is made perfect in our weakness. And I really think that one of the beautiful things of walking in this revelation of the Father's love is that we can be weak. You know, if we are living in the world system, if we are living in a religious system, then we're trying to be strong, right? We're not wanting anybody to see our weakness. But when we are living in the kingdom of our God and our Father, His grace, the grace of Christ is sufficient for us. We have nothing to prove. We can actually boast in our weaknesses. That's what Paul said. He said, no longer am I going to see these weaknesses as something that I need to be ashamed of. I'm going to boast about them because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, again, here it is. Our weakness, the strength, the unlimited, unsearchable, eternal strength of God himself. And that he absolutely is attracted to us when we are weak. Isaiah 49, 29 to 31 says this, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, the promise that God has for each and every one of us is that if we want the strength of God, if we want the power of God, if we want the anointing of God, if we want the very substance, and it's not just the stuff, it's the very essence of who God is, then all we have to do is be weak. All we have to do is be foolish. All we have to do is have a childlike heart. That's it. I mean, honestly, it is that simple. And honestly, people ask Ann and I, how does life work for us? And, you know, those who know us, you realize that this is real. This is not some kind of cliche that we, you know, plays well in when you're speaking in a conference. This is how life works for us. The smaller that we can become, the bigger that our Father is on our behalf. And that's how life works. You know, Mark had asked me, you know, the Father's love letter, it just hit the 25-year anniversary. And so Mark was just saying to me one time, in January, when we hit the 25th anniversary, he said, so like, have you ever thought of, you know, why do you think the Father partnered with you and Anne in this amazing adventure? Have you any kind of, you know, indication of why? And honestly, I do have, actually. And I think this is the only theological thing that makes sense to me. And I really mean it. I'm not just trying to be humble when I say this. This is true. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31. And I'm just going to read that passage. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So when Mark said to me, you know, do you have any, you know, even he didn't say scriptural, theological explanation of why we've been on this amazing adventure, but he just said, you know, is there any reason that you could think of that God would partner with you in this crazy adventure? And I just said, it's because God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I honestly believe that. And the most beautiful thing in the world for each and every one of us is that, you know, if we are feeling foolish, that's me. If we're feeling weak, that's me. If we're feeling poor in our spirit, that's me. You know what that means? That means that we qualify, that God has absolutely chosen us. He's not looking for, you know, the gold medal winner. And I mean, he loves them too. But typically, I think, you know, for us to actually enter into this kingdom, you know, Jesus said we have to humble ourselves and become like a little child for us to enter into the kingdom. And so, you know, even the rich and the poor, the superstars and the strong and the wise and everything else, I think they all have to come through the little door. Like, I really believe that the door, the entryway into the kingdom of God, only a baby or a toddler can fit through. That's how small the door is. You know, the big us, the you know, the intellect, the power, the wealth, all those things, it can't fit through the door. It's just a door. I remember one time, you know, I was asking the Lord about our life and just crazy life and how the adventure that we've gone on all these years. And I just said, Father, so like, what is it about our ministry? And he said to me with this very loving tone in his heart, you know, and it wasn't audible, it was just in my heart. But he said, Barry, you have an entry-level ministry. Now, understanding that in English, an entry-level ministry usually is a junior ministry. It's like the first job you get out of high school or college, right? It's an entry level. You actually enter into the workplace and then you go from there. So I'm going like, okay, you know, entry level, that's good. I don't mind that. But then he said, and the entrance is into the kingdom, my kingdom, which is immeasurable. So it was like, oh, I get it. You know, when we begin to understand that, you know, and again, it's proclaiming the love of God. It's the Father heart of God. It's to be able to come to him as his little kids and be able to realize that he is our dad. And then all of the stuff of independence and self-sufficiency, intellectual adultness, if that's a word, that it all just is consumed in the fire of his love. And we just have that transformation in our heart where we don't have to be strong. We don't have to be competent. We can just be little boys and little girls with a really big dad. You see, that's how actually life works for Ann and I. And you know, it's interesting, the process that Paul the Apostle went through. He started, you know, in the early on in his ministry, he was trying to legitimize his apostolic ministry, right? And he's comparing himself with the super apostles, and he's trying to, you know, really put himself in a place of, you know, he is an apostle, he is a legitimate apostle. But by the end of his life, in 1 Timothy 1:15, and this is near the end of his life, you know, after all of the hard knocks of ministry and all the shipwrecks and stonings and beatings and being in jail and all that stuff, he says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for of whom I am the worst. You know, at the beginning of his ministry, he was trying to contend for his apostolic role and right. By the end of his ministry, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. What is it about that? You see, it's not about coming into a place where it's false humility, self-hatred, all of that, because that stuff is not of the kingdom, let me tell you. But it's coming into the place of coming to terms with our weakness and our brokenness and the poverty in our spirit. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And it's not being poor. It's not like a poverty or, you know, the spirit of poverty, but it's just being poor in our hearts, poor in our spirits, that we know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I am a cracked pot. I am a clay vessel, but yet inside of me and inside of you dwells the living God. And we have this eternal glory that is beyond anything of this world, anything beyond our wildest dreams. But the Father, Son, and Spirit reside in our hearts. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says this, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I think the pressure that religion puts on us is that we have to, we come to terms with this scripture that God died for us when we were sinners. But somehow, when we become Christians, now we have to carry the weight of the world. We have to be, you know, holy and pure and blameless in our own self-effort. But you see, the love that God had for us when we were powerless, he still loves us that way. The reality is I am powerless in my own ability. Jesus said himself in John 5, 19 and 20, and this is the perfect, sinless, beautiful, eternal Son of God. He says the Son can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. You see, Jesus chose to embrace that beautiful humility. He, in Matthew 11, 28 and onward, he says, come unto me, all you who are you're heavy burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. You see, I truly believe that the way into the kingdom, into even kingdom greatness, is to having that beautiful, simplistic, childlike heart. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, I truly believe when we are able to embrace the beautiful simplicity of being little boys and little girls with a really big dad, all we have to do is walk in life, da-da-da-da-da, without a care in the world, and the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the provision of God, everything that comes from the Father, the riches of his grace are absolutely our inheritance and our birthright. It's only when we try to, okay, I'm going to manage this myself. I'm going to try to manage it and work it and try to figure out life and be independent and self-sufficient, that it just doesn't connect. But you see, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, humbling ourselves is not self-hatred or any of those, that kind of attitude. It's just simply embracing the truth of who God is and who we are. We are his little kids, and he is our Father. So, Mark, I'm just going to ask you to come on, matey, and I'm sure you'll have something to add to this, and we'll see where we go with this.
Thanks, Barry. That was good. I just got one thing to add, really, and I'm going to have to use my magnets, I'm afraid, to talk about this. But it's Matthew 18, Jesus says, unless you change and become like a little child, unless you humble yourself. But one of the translations says, unless you turn around. And, you know, as Barry said, we often go along like this, you know, trying to get a connection, and it doesn't work. And what many of us do, if you've got the magnets like this, and you just can't get them to connect, but actually, if you do that, you get a bit of connection. And it's not actually a very strong connection, but it's a bit of connection, and many of us are happy with that. Mm. We feel like we're connected to the Father. We feel like we're connected to the kingdom. But it's not very strong, because if I wobble it, it falls off. Mm. You know, but many of us are just happy with that, because we feel like there's something there. You know, some of us might be like this, just nothing, you know, and repelling, bouncing off. But some of us are like this, and we're kind of content. And as Barry's been talking, the question's been going through my mind is like, how much do we want? Mm. How much do we want? And Jesus, that's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, unless you turn and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. Yeah. And that turning removes a very weak connection, which is very, you know, that's not much there. But it says, unless you turn, and it's that turning that brings us that strong connection. Another translation says, you know, unless you convert. And that's a radical word, you know. It's like, it's somebody once said, that's a 363 degree turnaround. I said, no, it's not. If you turn 360 degrees, you'll be going in the same direction.
Same direction, yeah.
You know, you've got to do 180 degrees. You've got to walk in completely the opposite way. And it's like Jesus is saying, you're going in one direction.
Yeah.
But you've actually got to turn right round and go in completely the other direction. You know, unless you turn and become as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom. And I just want to really throw out the challenge, you know, it's like, how much do you want? Mm. Are you prepared to settle for what is basically quite weak? You know, that's not a strong connection. But if we turn, it's much stronger. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, are we prepared to go in a completely opposite direction? Mm. Because it's when we are that we get that connection, and the grace of God comes into our lives. Mm. You see, he's always constant. He's always unchanging. He doesn't change. You know, it's not like we change and then he flips around and goes, ah, I caught you out. No, he's always constant. He's unchangeable. And it's us that have to come to him.
Yeah.
And so I just really want to say, yes, I agree with everything Barry said, and just throw out the question, you know, how much do you want? How much do you want? How much do you want this? Mm. Because if you're totally desirous of it, your heart will be willing and able to change and do the 180 degree turnaround and get this strong connection. You know, these are kiddies magnets. So, you know, they're easy to pull apart. You know, they're fun, you know, kids play with them. But I've got some magnets in my room here, and they're incredibly powerful. Hmm. They're only small, but if you put them together, it's very, very difficult to pull them apart. And, you know, I think that's, you know, the connection the Father wants is like, when we become connected, we become as one. Because Paul says we are in Christ. It's like we become one with him. And yeah, these are kiddies magnets. You can pull them apart, but it's Paul says, you know, who can separate us from the love of God? And you know, some of the magnets in my room here are really, really strong. It's like inseparable, connected, and that's what I think the Father's looking for in our hearts, is that change. And just say, yeah, this is the flow of life. It's the flow of life. It's what we want, eh?
Oh yeah. So I think maybe we'll just transition into some music.
Sure.
And just, I don't know how you guys identify with this. I know there's been some really encouraging comments and affirming comments. But I really believe that this is good news.
Yeah.
This is the best news ever. that Absolutely. God is our Father, and He promises to be a Father to us in every area of our life.
Yeah.
And I just remember Jack Winter, the last charge he gave to some of the leaders at the Father's Love Forum before he transitioned to glory was, stay small in your own eyes. And so I just want to start with praying, and Mark, join us in, and just, yeah, Father, I just pray even now by your Spirit.
Yeah.
Father, would you help us not to deal with false humility or self-hatred, but to embrace true biblical humility, yeah. Knowing that we are weak, knowing that we are dependent, knowing that we are helpless. But you loved us when we were powerless. You loved us when we were, even in our sin, you loved us. And you're loving us today. So, Father, we just ask by your Spirit that you would just give us that beautiful, childlike, just innocence and simplicity of heart, that we could just come to you with all our baggage, with all our fears, cast every care onto your strong shoulders.
Yeah.
Because you care for us. And Father, would you, like a whirlwind, just carry us through life and do more for us than we could possibly do in our own self-effort. So Father, we just come just as those little kids. Help us to be little, Father. Show us what that means. For many of us, when we were small, it wasn't safe to be little because adults were scary. But in your loving presence, when you become our Father, life is safe. It's safer than we could ever hope for. So, Father, I just pray for each one that is hearing this and maybe is being challenged by it in their own life. Thank you, Father, that you give grace in the beautiful childlike humility that we can walk in. And when we humble ourselves in a very healthy way, you lift us up. You exalt us. You carry us. You take us to heights that we could never dream of. Wow.
Father, help us to rediscover the strength of being carried by you. Father, that you come and pick us up as a father carries a son, as a shepherd carries a lamb. Father, help us to rediscover that place of safety, that place of security, of being in your arms, carried by our Father. Thank you for the promise that says you'll carry us until the hairs on our head are grey. Father, you carry us even into our old age. You're just such a loving Father. Help us to rely on your strength. Help us to rely on the flow of life from you to us. Help us not to settle for a partial connection. And help us to be those who turn to become one with you, joined, inseparable. Father, just let your grace flow into our hearts now. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Wow, amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for joining us. And get your magnets out. Start playing. Both of us here, right? We got them right here. So
We'll be back next week, eh?
Yeah, we'll be back next week. And then you're off to Poland. Is it the week after or 2 weeks after? When's your next adventure?
2 weeks today, I go to Poland.
Right. My goodness. Here we go. The adventure continues. All right. Well, bless everybody. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. See you all next week.
Thank you, everybody. Bye.
Thanks.